Now, probably most of you, your experiences, like me, as I read through the Bible, Genesis to the Revelation, I have my favorite books or my favorite places, like the Gospels. And I like the books of the King. Oh, I mean, I like it all, obviously. But the Kings and the Prophets, I really get into the stories there and love to preach from there and such as that. And so how many of you, when you come to the book of Leviticus, you say, oh, my favorite book, and sit on the edge of your seat to get ready for a lot of excitement? Well, that's generally not the case with the book of Leviticus, because it is not for easy reading necessarily. It ought to be read like the rest of the Bible and considered, but it's not necessarily that book that you get it, where it's the easiest reading or the easiest to get the purpose why you're reading it. But there are, somebody said, many treasures that are not laying on the surface but have to be dug out. And this Bible is full of treasures, there's no doubt about that. And I believe that there is one here in the book of Leviticus that we're going to talk about from chapter 13. Now, before I go any farther, let's just get this clear, that in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, this is instruction that God gives to Moses to give to the people of Israel. Now, they are presently, as these words are being given from God to Moses, these are they are currently at the Mount Sinai. And so they have 39 years of wilderness journey ahead of them. They don't know that it's going to be that long yet, but you and I know it is. But it's going to be a 39-year wilderness journey before they ever get into the land. And so the instruction he is giving is what they are to observe when they arrive or when they inhabit the land of Canaan. But you'll see that much of it would have to do with that they would need to pay attention even as they are on their journey, like what we're talking about here in the matter of leprosy. Now, before we read, just a word about leprosy. I can remember back when I was a boy that we had a relative pass through Oklahoma City, through state of Oklahoma, I should say, and I was probably about 7 years old. I got saved when I was six, and I remember, I know that I was saved during this time, but it might have been 7 or 8 years old, somewhere right in there. And so the individual that passed through was a distant cousin or something like that to my dad. He called ahead of time, and he's going from North Carolina to California, and he had just returned from a medical missionary journey or trip that he had taken. Now, he wasn't a physician himself, but he went with physicians, and he was the chief photographer, I guess you would say, of that medical missionary journey, the primary purpose of which, the medical missionary journey, was to visit leper colonies and to do the best they could to minister to those in leper colonies. And so I can remember the film that he had, a big old reel-to-reel thing. My mom set up a darkened room and a sheet so he could show the reel-to-reel film. And he had the typical stuff you might expect from Africa. He had primitive lifestyle, the thatched roofs, and again, just a primitive way that they lived. He had the animal kingdom, so to speak, on his film. It was just really, some of it really good, everything from giraffe to the cat family to crocodiles and everything, elephants. And it was amazing for a kid to look at that. Of course, I was intrigued by that. But the most compelling part of this large and long film was the close-up pictures that he took of people in the leper colonies. And I can remember it making quite an impression on my soul, mind, and heart. As you saw people that were confined to these colonies, separated from society, separated from family and loved ones, and isolated there, basically waiting to die. That's harsh, but that's exactly what it amounts to. They were just waiting to die. No cure for that. And so they took these close-up pictures of these people. And again, the impressions it left on my mind, just pitiful, as their faces were disfigured from the leprosy, their hands being eaten up, and their feet and their knees. And, you know, it just, if you've ever seen any of the pictures like that, their body is just being consumed until they die. And I don't know how long it was after that, but sometime after I saw that film, we were at church, and our pastor, Brother Bill Campbell, got up on a Sunday morning, and he was preaching about one of the accounts in the Gospels of Jesus and the lepers, and Jesus cleansing the leper, or lepers, as the case might be. And so, of course, having seen that film, when the preacher started preaching about that, I sat up and my ears perked up, so to speak, and I was very interested in that. And I remember him preaching about that, and he told us that leprosy in the Bible was not only a literal physical affliction that would consume and destroy the body, but he said also that it was a picture of, or a type of, you know, sin. A picture or a type of sin. Indeed, it is a type or a picture of sin. The leprosy that Jesus cleansed was physical and literal, but then, as Jesus so often does, uses that, all the Word of God does, uses that to teach us something about eternal or spiritual matters. Here's a physical matter, but what the lesson really is a spiritual matter. And what our pastor said was that what leprosy, uncleansed, does to destroy the body, sin, uncleansed and unforgiven, destroys the spiritual side or destroys the soul. Now, as a kid, I was maybe 8 or 9, 7, 8, 9 years old when I heard that, somewhere right in that area. I couldn't just sit down and carry on a conversation about the fact that we are, according to the Bible, spirit and soul and body. I think I could have some kind of discussion about the difference between the soul and the spirit, but I couldn't then understand that. So it's not like I had this great moment of comprehension or anything, but I did know this. I did understand that when the body function ceases and the body is placed in the grave, that's not the end of that person. I did know that. And I knew that from probably Memorial Days, back in those days where a lot of people went to cemeteries, decorated graves and such as that. And I can remember being in the cemetery, and I remember my dad saying something like this, here is where your great-grandfather that you're named after, Samuel Stinnett Davison, this is where he is buried, and you can see that he went to heaven on such and such a day. Or my mom's side of the family in this same country cemetery, and mom would always say, and she went to be with the Lord, or he went to be with the Lord on this particular time, and they would talk that way. They didn't say they died on that day. That wasn't the language they used, but they went to heaven, or they went to be with the Lord. And besides the teaching of the Bible, just listening to my parents talk about that, then I knew that whether I could describe the matter of the spirit and the soul after this body is in the ground, whether I could have discussed that intelligently or not, which I couldn't, was not really the issue. The issue is it doesn't cease the existence of that person. It's just that the bodily function is done and the body is in the grave and we won't see them here anymore, but they are either in heaven or in hell. Now, that's what the Bible says about everyone that dies. And so I did understand that. All right, so let's think about that for just a second. That knowing then what the matter of leprosy, knowing what it could do to the flesh, I mean, I saw pictures, close-up pictures, graphic pictures. I saw them. I could see what leprosy does to the flesh. So I came to this brilliant conclusion, shows how intelligent I was, that if this is what leprosy does to the flesh, if sin does that to the spiritual side, I came to this brilliant conclusion. sin's bad. See, you're impressed, aren't you, that I could think that way. I knew then sin was bad. I see what leprosy does to the flesh. It's awful, indescribable. And if on the spiritual side, sin does the same thing, sin is bad, really bad. All right, so what are we doing here in Leviticus chapter 13? Somebody might say, you had to turn the Bible there. All right, well, in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, it is the section where at the Mount Sinai, God says to Moses, you tell the people that they need to be on the watch for, on the lookout for, be mindful of and alert to the threat of leprosy. And then he says, look for the threat of leprosy in three areas. Number one, look for leprosy in the flesh. Be on the lookout for leprosy in the garment. And be on the lookout for leprosy in the household. Now that you can see that as you read through Leviticus 13 and 14. So you want to be careful and pay attention to any spot on your skin that is abnormal. And he gives some description detail there. And what to do about it if you see it. And then he said, watch your garments and check them if there's anything that looks like it could be something that would be a mold or leprous and spread, then you give attention to it. He tells how as we go through our text. And then you be on the lookout for it in your dwelling place. Well, we understand that whether it's in the flesh, in the garment, or in the dwelling house, leprosy is bad wherever you find it. So you be on the lookout for it. Now we're going to talk about what might be, some might think, well, this would be the least interesting of any of them, and that would be checking for leprosy in the garment. Now, why would they check for leprosy in the garment? Well, obviously, we can see what it does to the skin, but it also destroys clothing. So what would the leprosy in clothing be? Again, it must be some kind of a mold or something that as it spreads, it destroys the body and it's toxic and it's make a person sick as well. And so what about this leprosy in the fabric? Now, just a word. I'm taking a lot of time to set the stage here, but just think here just a moment. They are on a wilderness journey. If you put this story on hold and looked at the end of the wilderness journey, one of the manifestations of the presence of God, the supernatural care of God, was what? That those garments never wore out. They wore the same thing. They only took it off for the washing, and they wore the same garment all the time. Now, that makes me smile a little bit when I think about I married a woman. Thank you for not calling her a guy. I married a woman on purpose. I have two daughters and 10 granddaughters. And that doesn't make me an expert at womanhood, but there's a couple of things I have learned. And one is I haven't met a woman yet that would say, you know what I'd like to do? Just wear the same thing every day. In fact, this little woman here, she's held up clothes. She doesn't do it anymore. But she used to hold up and say, which one do you think I ought to wear? Well, Sandra, that's my favorite color on you. Why don't you wear that? And so she'll hang it up and wear the other one. You know? Now, it's not like she does that all the time. She's sitting there looking a hole through me right now. But this actually happened. You know, put it back in the closet and wear something else. Well, why ask me, number one? But we won't deal with that. But number two, why'd you choose that? Well, it's because that she has worn one since she wore the other, and you don't want to wear them two in a row. In other words, they each have to have their turn, and you space it out because it's just not in a woman or me either, I'll admit that I want to wear the same thing day after day after day after day, but I think it would bother men less than it would ladies. Now, I'm not complaining about that at all. I like the way she dresses, and I like her dressed up and all that kind of thing. But imagine these people going through the wilderness journey, without ever wearing anything different than they wore the day before. And why? And so since that is the case, and since their lifestyle was nothing remotely close to 21st century American lifestyle, they're passing through a winter's journey. They're living in tents. And then they're picking up the tents and moving. Think about moving. I think about moving her clothes closet on a regular basis. No thanks. I don't want to do that. Or mine or anybody else's. And so think about this. They are moving along. Every time that the cloud of God's presence moves, they move. And so they are in for this long journey, and they have this admonition, not just on your skin, not just in your dwelling place, but in the garments that you wear. Look out for leprosy. Start reading in verse 47. We're not going to read all of down through verse 59, but start reading in verse 47. Now watch this. The garment also, he's been talking about in the flesh, prior verses, the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin. And if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy, underline this, and shall be showed unto the priest. And the priest, enabled by God, shall look upon the plague and shut up it that hath the plague 7 days. And he'll look on the plague the 7th day, the plague be spread the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in his skin or in any work that is made of skin. The plague is a fretting leprosy. It is unclean. And then it talks about the process that the priest follows to deal with this. I'm not going to read it all. We've got a time frame here. And so, but look in verse 52. He makes mention again of whether it is in the warp or woof. And then in verse 53, the priest is going to look at it and decide what to do, whether the leprosy is in the warp or in the woof. And then he talks about what the priest is going to do, 54 through 56. And at the end of 56, he says, and the priest is going to look upon it and deal with it. When he finds this leprosy, he'll discern whether it's in the warp or the woof. And verse 57, it shall appear in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof. Then the priest is going to take action, as in verse 58, and the garment, either warp or woof or whatsoever the thing is, shall be washed. Verse 59, this is the law of the plague of leprosy in the garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp or woof or anything of skins, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. All right, now, you notice that, well, you can't read this and not notice, 9 times that he uses the term whether in the warp or in the woof, whether in the warp or woof. So you have garments that they would wear that were one of three fabric. One, woolen. Two, linen. Three, skin. Now, let's set apart skin, the animal skin, from woolen or linen. Set it apart from the skin. That's entirely something different. So what he's talking about here in the 9 references to the warp and the woof has nothing to do with the skin, but it has to do with the woolen or the linen. Now, when they see in their garment, now think about this, when they see in their garment, I'm going to call it a spot, something that catches their eye that they can see, and it is a spot on the garment. If it won't brush off like that and it stays there, then you need to look at it and pay attention to it, whether it's in the warp or woof. And the priest is going to look at it and discern what to do with it. Now, hold on just a second. He told them 9 times in this short passage to look at it, whether it's in the warp or in the woof, whether it's in the warp or in the woof. Look at it. And if there's something wrong with it, take it to the priest. Now, when he says take it to the priest, there's three things implied that he is saying not to do. All right? These things aren't written here, but it's implied. When he says every time you take it to the priest, that means don't ignore it. Don't act like it's not there. Anybody here, when issues come up, you just kind of go into denial because it's something you don't want to mess with? Well, that's the way I am. I'm terrible at fixing anything. So if the dryer's making a noise, for crying out loud, shut the door where you can't hear it. If the car is, you're driving down the road, like she pointed out one time, can you hear that? I said, turned the radio up and said, hear what? Because I don't want to mess with it. Somebody said, that's ridiculous. Well, not as ridiculous as what he's talking about here and the spiritual implications here. So don't go in denial. If you see something in the garment, then you go tell the priest. Don't ignore it. Don't procrastinate. Any procrastinators anywhere? My wife and I made a move 4 years ago from the house we'd lived in 29 years, and we downsized and moved into a retirement village. And, you know, we still have our own house, but it's a house about 80, 85 houses that all look exactly alike and everything. And we moved in there with a lot of stuff. We got rid of a lot, still had stuff, so we put it in the garage, and we're going to get that taken care of. Well, that was 4 years ago. And so we pulled in the garage the other day, and I said to my wife, man, I can't wait. I'm going to get right after that and get this garage straightened out. She said, why don't you be quiet? You know, that's not what she said. She said, shut up, actually. But anyway, he said, oh, come on. You know what she's doing? She says, yes, I have given her no reason to believe that I'm about ready to pounce on that job. Why? Because I've got more excuses than you can imagine why I haven't done it yet. It's too hot, too cold, my back's hurting, you know, all kinds of issues. What do you call that? Procrastination. And any procrastinators in here, don't confess for your mate. Now, be honest about it. And so, sure, we tend to be that way. Well, when you see it, don't say, I'll get to it later. Do what he said. What did he say? Take it to the priest. And another thing he did not say, but it's implied, is don't compare it with someone else's. In my mind, I picture a man walking out the tent door one morning as they travel through there. And as he goes through the door, his wife starts nagging, not nagging him, but encouraging him again, that he has a spot on his left shoulder over here. So he takes that loose-fitting garment and looks at it and said, yeah. She said, well, honey, it's still there and it's growing. Oh, well, yeah, that's nothing. Three tent doors down, that guy's got one this big around. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Nothing. He didn't say, compare it to somebody else's, and if you can find someone worse than you, you're good. That's not the way it works, is it? No, don't compare. If it's there on yours, it doesn't matter if everybody has the problem or nobody has the problem. It doesn't matter if spots are bigger than yours or smaller than yours. Totally not an issue. If you see it, take it to the priest. Can somebody say amen? That's what he's saying. All right. Now, we got to say, okay, what is the warp and the woof stuff? I mean, it's in there nine times. And I remember also as a kid, there's two sets of, in our family, there's my older brother and sister. Sister, she was the oldest. She went to heaven in 23, January 3rd of 23. And she died at age 89. I got her brother's going to be 88. I got a brother that's going to be 89, the other one 87. And I'm 79. So I'm 8 and 10 years younger than my brothers. And my sister, 2 years older than that. All right, so then in the second set, I like to put it this way, that my parents said after the first three, we can do better than that. So 6 years later, they did it again. So you got three kids again. So I'm between two sisters, the fifth out of six kids. We're sitting there, and the older kids, I can't remember all the details, but I remember sitting by the fire, mom's reading the Bible, as we often did. My dad was probably on a wintertime construction job. He was a farmer and often worked construction in the winter. And so my dad was, there's my mom in the evening reading the Bible before he went to bed. Here's where she was. Why was she reading there? Because that's where she was in the reading. Just read, you know, systematically go through it. So chronologically go through it. So she's reading here. And she's reading about the warp and the woof. And so you hear the term warp and woof and don't have a clue what it is. And then you hear it a second, third, fourth, and ninth time in just a few minutes. By the time you get through nine times, my sisters and I are looking at each other. Now, you didn't cut up while she's reading the Bible, but we're looking at each other like, what is this warp and woof stuff? And I'm sure we abuse the term. I know my sisters threatened to beat the warp and woof out of me, that kind of thing, you know. And so I know we probably abused the term, but we had no clue. Mom didn't give us any commentary or explanation. And so we just go on with what's warp and woof. Well, what is it? Well, it's really very simple. That if you take something that is woolen or linen, then you make the clothing out of a piece of fabric. Where did the fabric come from? Well, the fabric comes from either woolen, or it could be goat hair, or other material, plant, something, I suppose. And so you have this turned into these little bitty threads. Now, I'm not an expert at this. I've never been much interested in weaving and stuff like that, to tell you the truth. But just studying this out, I find out they take these tiny threads and they weave them together to make a piece of fabric. Now, we know that. And so this fabric, what I didn't understand is this fabric has a primary thread and a secondary thread. And I see a couple of ladies shaking their head, and they understand the process here. And I can remember my mom laying out. She used to sew shirts that I wore and dresses and so forth that my sisters wore. And I can remember my mom laying the fabric out there that she'd ordered from Montgomery Ward or Sears or somebody on a special deal. She lays the fabric out there, and then she puts the pattern over it. And I can remember walking through the dining room using the big round dining room table, and she's sewing there, and she is meticulously cutting. And when I get about even with her, she puts the scissors down. She's upset. Oh, no. Oh, look what I've done. Oh, gracious, my goodness. And that's as near as she ever came to cussing right there. But you knew she was upset. And I said, Mom, what's wrong? She said, oh, I cut the fabric the wrong way. Well, I mean, I'm a 15-year-old kid. I'm walking by looking at that. What, cut the fabric the wrong way? How can you cut it? It's a piece of cloth. Cut it. Doesn't matter which way you cut it. Mom said, oh, you wouldn't understand. Well, she was right about that. But you got to cut it with or and not against or something. You can't, if you don't have the thread right in the fabric, in the making of the clothing, then it's not going to fit well. It's not going to last well. It's just not going to be right, because that primary thread has to be going the right way. The secondary thread has to be going the other way. And if you don't have that right in the cutting of it, then it's all messed up. Okay, so what? So the primary thread is called the warp of the fabric. The secondary thread, or the horizontal thread, is called the woof of the fabric. So you have the primary thread, you have the secondary thread. You have the warp, and you have the woof. That's what you have. Well, I mean, wouldn't you agree if we dismissed right now, this whole lesson has been worth it? Well, no, really, because we're not interested in the fabric of the people that long ago in the wilderness journey as they head for the land of promise. What in the world does this have to do with anything? Are you fast in turning in your Bible? Then turn to Isaiah 61. If not, just set still and I'll read it or quote it to you. Isaiah 61 and verse number 10. There's no danger of jerking this verse out of context. It is a marvelous and wonderful truth that belongs to every person of faith under any circumstances. I'm talking about biblical faith in salvation. Look in verse number 10. Isaiah the prophet said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. He didn't say rejoice. He said he would greatly rejoice. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Isaiah's not really known as a happy-go-lucky prophet. Anything but. He dealt with heavy matters. I said really heavy matters, as you know. And yet he said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. What are you so joyful and rejoicing about, Isaiah? He said, here's why. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, without taking the time to prove it, I could go to the New Testament and show that this will fit in the New Testament as well as what Isaiah is talking about in the Old Testament. Absolutely. And if you are saved, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Then what he did for Isaiah, he did for you and for me. He clothed us with the garment of salvation and covered us with the robe of righteousness. Not our righteousness, hallelujah. His righteousness became our righteousness. And he says, it's the robe of righteousness. It's the garment of salvation, of our salvation. Do you know why that's so wonderful? I mean, here's how I appear before God. I know I'm a sinner. Some of you don't know me from anybody, but you probably figured out, this guy's a sinner. I can tell the way he's talking a while ago. Or I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. If a man says, I don't have any sin, he's a liar. And the word is not in him. He makes God a liar. And his word is not in him. That's what the Bible says. We know that we're sinners before God. But you know how God sees me? Because I received his son Jesus Christ and believed in him, God sees me as having on the garment of salvation necessary and the robe of righteousness. And when he looks at me, he doesn't see my self-righteousness. He sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And I'm covered with it. I'm covered with the, this is amazing. I'm covered with the robe of righteousness. I have on the garment of salvation that came when I put my faith in the work that Jesus did when he went to the cross to pay for my sin and when he conquered sin by the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Yeah, that's me. I'm all covered. I'm all covered. Let's put it this way. Can I have your attention now? I'm a preacher. I've been trying to be a preacher for over 57 years now, trying to be a preacher. But that's not what defines my life. What defines me is who I am before God in Jesus Christ. That's the defining part of the life of every believer. I'm a husband. We've been married 58 years. And counting. And I'm thankful for that. But I am not primarily and first and foremost a husband. I am primarily first and foremost a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody with me here? I'm from Oklahoma. I get made fun of being an Okie and all that kind of stuff. And I love Oklahoma. And people that drive across Oklahoma say, I don't like Oklahoma. Well, you don't have to. Keep moving. We're big enough. We don't even need any more population. And so that's fine. But I love Oklahoma. But and there are people that, Tim Rasmussen out in California, have you ever met Brother Tim? Wonderful guy. He swears that I am a paid ambassador for the state of Oklahoma. Yeah, that's what he says. But I'm not. I'm not primarily an Oklahoman. I'm not. I'm a father. I'm not primarily a father or a grandfather or a great-grandfather. 11 grandchildren, 5 great-grandchildren. It's all wonderful, but that's not what defines my life. What defines my life is the same that defines your life from the lens of Scripture and from the viewpoint of God, you are a child of God. And that matters more than anything else for time and for eternity. That's the fabric of our life. Believers in Jesus Christ, children of God, having on the robe of righteousness and being covered with the garments, having on the garment of salvation, being covered with the robe of righteousness. That's first and foremost about your life. I don't care if you're a billionaire. That's not the main thing. Are you going to heaven? Are your sins forgiven? Are you a child of God? And if you're sitting there saying, yes, I am. What do you think I'm doing here in Sunday school today? Of course, I'm a child of God. Carrying the Bible, learning more about the Bible. Okay, then we need to understand this. That the fabric of our life is made of warp and woof. The warp has to do with our relationship with or our fellowship with God. Where are we before God? Where is my life spiritually before God? That's the primary, that is the primary thread of my life. Excuse me just a second. If my wife says, oh, you're a wonderful husband. Oh, now, I haven't heard that in a while, but I'm just saying, if she did, you're a wonderful husband. You're a wonderful dad. You're this, you're that. If she was prone to that, that would be nice. But if I'm not right with God, it's not the primary thing that, well, at least you're right with her. No, this is more important. He gave me her. I said, this is more important. He saved her too. That's another story. But he did by the grace of God, of course, saved her. I'm thankful for that. I'm just saying, first and foremost is God. This is the fabric of our life. We need to look on the warp of the fabric of our life and see, is there anything there that shouldn't be there? Like they examined their garments to see, is there anything on that thread that should not be there that can be a threat to the rest and destroy? The crazy thing about leprosy is you don't just see it and then come back 10 years later and see it. No. It grows. It spreads. It devours. And it destroys. Just like sin. Is there anything on the thread of your life? Let's say between you and God. Anything between you and God? Oh, well, nobody's perfect. Well, that's pretty well understood by almost everyone everywhere. And it's really not a significant point of discussion. The question is there anything between you and God? Well, compared to a lot of people, I think I'm doing good. What other people are doing has nothing to do with you and God. This is about you and God. Yeah, well, no, but I don't really think it's that big a deal. It's only a big deal if the Bible addresses it. And whether we are sinning against God or not is not some vague, undiscoverable something that you can find and maybe you are. No. What sin is very clearly defined in the Word of God. All unrighteousness is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if a man covers his sin, he shall not prosper. If he confesses it, he's going to have mercy from God. That's what the Bible says. Is there anything here between you and God? Anything God wants you to do that you're not willing to do? To him that doeth knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is there anything God wants you, has been working on your heart about doing and you refuse? Is there anything that God wants you to put out of your life and you won't? This doesn't belong in your life. Conviction has come, and this ought to be put out of your life. Well, I don't really think it's that bad. No, the point is, did God convict you about it? And if we refuse to act where God says act in the way of doing good and right, or if we refuse to put away what we know is wrong, what is that? It's sin that affects the fellowship with God. Somebody said, well, yeah, what are you supposed to do about it? Take it to the priest. That's what he said. I can just hear somebody saying right now, I ain't no Catholic. Well, I ain't no Catholic, but I have a priest, and his name is Jesus, and so do you. And he is the advocate with the Father. That's what the Bible says there in 1 John. Little children, these things are writing that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's the warp. Here's the woof. That would be you and others. That matters. When they said to Jesus, what is the first and great commandment anyway? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And you can go read Luke 10 and see who your neighbor is. Anything this way? Anybody you refuse to forgive, though you have been forgiven by God? You refuse to forgive somebody that's offended you? I would say that whatever we did against God is of greater significance than the worst thing somebody could sin against you. So is anything this way? Anybody you won't forgive? Anybody you resent, hate? Anybody you hate? Anybody that you're harboring bitterness against them? You don't know what they've done. I don't have to know what they've done to know what the Bible says about bitterness. Neither do you. Anything there? Is there any race of people you hate? I figure one of the worst things that can happen is to die and meet the Lord having refused to love somebody that he loves. I don't want to answer to God having refused or harboring hate and bitterness to somebody that he loves. No. What do you do with it? Confess it. Take it to the priest. Because the priest knows what to do. Whether warp or woof. I got to end with this. Whether warp or woof. I wear dark suits. The wife says, you spit all over the place. You need to pay attention because it's gross. Yeah, I realize that. That's why front rows are basically empty in Baptist churches. I understand that. But I never say, that one landed on the warp. That one landed on the woof. You know why? Because if I can see it, it's on the warp and it's on the woof. And he says it over and over, whether warp or woof, whether warp or woof, whether warp or woof. And what he is basically saying is dispelling the idea that you can be right with God and not be right with man. If I'm not right with her, I'm not right with God. If I'm not right with people about me, or at least endeavoring to be right, there's some that may not let you. They make it impossible for you to have a good relationship. But if I'm doing right by God and dealing with these kind of issues, if I'm not doing right with God, with others, I'm not right with God. And if I'm not right with God, am I really being the husband I should be? If I'm not right with God, can I really be a preacher I'm supposed to be? Or a grandfather or father? Is everybody with me here? Yeah, see, there's no escape here. Warp or woof. Make sure it's clean. When you know something is not clean, take it to the priest. Confess it by the blood of Jesus.